Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
When I was little in Brooklyn, in New York, of course, they still get a lot of snow. Every once in a while, you know, just get pounded with a huge storm. And I have one older sister, and she's about 3 years older than me. And so I remember when my dad would shovel, you know, the driveway and the sidewalk and all this stuff, he would make a, you know, really, when you're a little kid, when you're 3 or 4, it seemed like a gigantic pile of snow, right? And so my sister and I would play the game, I'm sure some of you are familiar, King of the Mountain. Right? And for those of you who don't know how that game works, the bigger and the stronger person always win this game. And so at that point in my life, as my sister was 3 years older than me, she definitely was the king of the mountain like all the time during those early years of my life. Eventually, you know, of course, the tides change and I was a little bit bigger and stronger. But I always remember those times of king of the mountain. And it was funny because I never really thought that actual mountain climbing was something I did. I grew up in Brooklyn, New York. Like, I never thought I'd see a mountain, you know, bigger than something in upstate or something like that. But then eventually, one of the things that I noticed that's the most amazing about mountains, specifically in Europe, when you go in Europe, at the top of almost every single mountain is like a gigantic cross or a statue of our Blessed Mother Mary. It's an amazing, amazing reality because it points to a time where the people around were like, the king of the universe is Jesus Christ. And after they climbed that mountain, some of the earliest people who climbed it, one of the first thoughts they had is, we need to put a cross here, a sign that Jesus Christ is king, that his sovereignty reigns over all the earth, on the highest points of the earth. And that was one of my favorite parts of the tops of these mountains, was actually seeing those crosses or those statues of our Blessed Mother Mary. And so one of the things that I wanted to talk about today is something that I did not understand at all when I was a younger person. And that's authority. The authority that Jesus has and the authority that Jesus gave to his apostles and then to the church. Now, when I was coaching at the Multnomah Athletic Club, again, this was climbing related, I ran their climbing program. But many times we would travel for competition in like a 15-passenger van. And so, you know, so me and maybe an assistant coach in a 15-passenger van full of elementary and teenage kids, right? So I spent lots of time, sometimes week-long trips outdoors with the kids, you know, and I heard all kinds of conversation in the back there. And this is what's so important that we have to realize, is we have to understand where our authority comes from, and that has to be taught to, especially to our younger people, because this is often what I would end up hearing conversations like. It'd be like, "Oh, you know, well, do you believe in God?" It's like, "Oh yeah, I'm Catholic, I believe in God." It's like, "Well, do you believe in God?" It's just like, "Oh yeah, I'm Christian, yeah, well, we believe in God." And then they would start to discuss what they believed, and then it's just like, "Well, I think this." And then the conversation would go in all kinds of varieties of directions that I would listen to. And one of the things that's important about that is that if we don't talk about the authority and the kingship of Jesus, and that the church has that authority, then people make up their own mind. They're like, well, this is what I think, or this is what I believe. And they're using their own rationality to kind of sort it out without using like this gigantic treasure of the church that we actually have at our disposal. And so I didn't understand that like at all. I sort of just thought it's like, well, it's kind of dealer's choice. I'm getting older now. I guess I'll decide, you know, sort of what I believe. And in some ways, you do decide what you accept. But one of the most important things happens in today's gospel, and then also in a document of the church, and then also at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which I want to share to you today. So this is one of the most important parts. So at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the very last part of it, right before the Gospel of Mark would begin, just in the compilation of Scripture, this is what we see. So it's a brief account of the resurrection of Jesus, Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and it moves very quickly to gather the apostles at Galilee. And so then you go right there in the very end, the last, in 16, right here, it says, now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. That's a really, really important verse right there. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he gives us this a command to do a sacrament. Because remember, he's about to ascend into heaven. And we have to realize that the sacraments, having a sacramental church is huge, because that's Jesus' continuing ministry on earth. Once he bodily ascends into heaven, he's no longer doing these things with the walking, talking Jesus. The sacrament's no longer flowing just from him walking and talking. He gives that and designates it to the apostles to carry out. And in this particular scene, baptism specifically. Go baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so what we realize is that he gives them authority. And we see this in all other aspects of our life. But sometimes there's this great temptation, and there is a notion out there all the time. It's just like, oh, I just, you know, I believe in Jesus and then I believe in whatever I want. It's just like, but that's not what the authority of the church, that's not how it functions. Because there's actually things that Jesus gives to his apostles. I had this conversation just last night with somebody because they just weren't aware of this. It's like the successor to the apostles is Archbishop Sample, not necessarily Father Carey and myself. We remember that the apostles passed that authority on from bishop to bishop to bishop. Father Carey and I are ordained by them to assist them in their ministry here in the archdiocese. And that's how that works. So the apostolic line runs through those bishops. And so one of the things that happens is that we sort of like want to step outside of that a lot of the time and be like, well, you know, I don't really believe in that authority, but it's really strongly worded in the scripture. The other important verse that's out there is remember Jesus gives, he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter. The symbolic nature of the keys, every time we see that image of Peter and he's holding the keys, shows that he's a royal steward. What was a royal steward? What did they do in the Old Testament? And usually keys were huge, like even bigger than the keys typically pictured. St. Peter, they would often go on your shoulder because the doors of these kingdoms, you know, could be a huge thing. And so, especially if the king is out, like there's a war or there's something and he's not there, then the steward literally has the keys to let people in and out of the kingdom itself. So he hands on his power to that individual. And when we look around how our political structure is structured, even our workplaces are structured on authority. And that authority is passed on by the authority that usually goes before, such is the way of kingship. And it's such an important reality that we have. And so One of the things that we see is this is from Lumen Gentium. So this is one of the Vatican II documents. And so this is about the greatest claim, which we see here in the gospel. So what happens in the gospel right at the very end today? You know, Jesus asks the authority, who is Pontius Pilate, the Roman authority in power at that time. And so Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say, I am a king." He actually uses Pilate to proclaim his kingship, because then he follows up and he says, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world." This is the part, to testify to the truth. And we remember in another part of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So especially in our current day, often the truth is discussed as an idea or a philosophical concept or sort of something. Hence some of those discussions I would hear with a lot of young people. They're talking about what they think about it is, without necessarily knowing a lot of other information that we have available to us. And what's the very thing that happens right after this, right? "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And what does Pilate say to Jesus? He has one of the unique experiences of actually being face to face with, like, the walking, talking Jesus. Not the way that we experience him in the Eucharist, but the actual walking, talking Jesus. And he says to the truth, "What is truth?" He's caught in that worldly idea of the truth being sort of an idea or a philosophy. And yet he's looking at the truth itself and he doesn't recognize it. Like he said, he doesn't hear truth's voice at that point. We make the boldest claim in the world, truly, that in the Catholic Church, we have the fullness of truth in Jesus Christ, the fullness of truth. That doesn't mean that truth, aspects of it are not found in other places, but it means when you take steps away from the Catholic faith, you diminish it a little bit. You take steps gradually away from the fullness that's contained here. And this is what's said in the eighth paragraph of Lumen Gentium, or the eighth section, eighth chapter. "This is the one church of Christ, which in the creed is professed as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, which our Savior, after his resurrection, commissioned Peter to shepherd, and him and the other apostles to extend and direct with authority, which he erected for all ages as the pillar and mainstay of the truth. This church, constituted and organized in the world as a society, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. Although many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside of its visible structure, these elements as gifts belonging to the Church of Christ are forces impelling toward Catholic unity." That's an important sustainment, that it all subsists in the Catholic Church, the pillar and the fullness of the truth that we know here on earth. So it really is not just another choice. You know, we proclaim that the fullness of what Jesus gave us is actually found here. And that authority is passed on to the apostles, which is passed on to the bishops of the church. We think about Jesus has the authority. He says, "I have the authority to forgive sin." Who is this who has the authority to forgive sins? And then he passes that on. He says, you know, "Whatever you bind on earth is bound on earth, and whatever you bind in heaven is bound in heaven." He gives that power, that authority of binding and loosing, what we find in the sacrament of reconciliation, to his apostles, just like he gave that sacrament of baptism in his authority being passed on to real people, which pass it on to other real people. So it's a living, breathing authority that the Lord gave to us. And I never understood that, not even the least of it, when I was a young person. But that's an important thing to realize. And if we need to look it up, like I said, I read from places where we could look this up. You know, there's lots of information about this. Now, of course, everybody still has to make up their own mind, right? Make up their own mind. But many people, when faced with all the evidence, the overwhelming body of evidence of Jesus passing on his authority, it really changes a lot of people's life. Often it's truly the turning point in conversion for many people. And so when we think about Christ the King, his supremacy over everything, but he makes one important, really, really important qualification. My kingdom is not here. You know, it's a heavenly kingdom. And so even though he has authority over both heaven and earth, we are oriented to live in a different kingdom, and that is the kingdom of heaven. So we always have to be careful about how many eggs we put into the basket of our earthly life. And the church is there to help, by the sacraments, give us grace, sanctifying grace, so that we're oriented towards a heavenly existence. So we start to think more about our next life in heaven and a little bit less about our life here on earth. And it's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did, then he said, you know, those who surrounded him would help fight for this earthly kingdom. But it wasn't worth the fight, right? Because his kingdom is elsewhere. Lastly, I just wanted to say, on one of those mountains that I mentioned, there's this mountain called Corno Grande in the southern part of, in the Abruzzo region of Italy. And that mountain, it's not the highest mountain in the world, it's about 10,000 feet, so a little lower than Mount Hood itself. But it's one of the highest mountains in the surrounding region, so it really kind of sticks up. And Italy is such a narrow country that what happens is that on a clear day, you could see the coast on both sides of Italy from the top of that mountain. And it's this great reminder of this, something that we have on our tabernacle, which I think is an amazing thing. I marvel at our tabernacle sometimes, because on the top of our tabernacle is a crown. And on the top of those mountains are those crosses, those symbols that our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. That's King of all existence. And that he can look over everything. And so our allegiance belongs to him. It belongs to Jesus Christ. If we could understand his kingship and what that really means, that he reigns over everything, then I think that'll help us be oriented towards his kingdom, not the kingdom of the world, but the kingdom of heaven. God bless you all.